Our scripture reading this morning in preparation for the message is found in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. This records, of course, that time when Jesus went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who had died, and called him out of the tomb. This will be the subject of the message this morning. So in preparation, let us hear from the Word of God. I will read the entire chapter. Please stand as we hear God's Word together. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and their sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "Sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, sent and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Mary said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way, secretly calling Mary her sister and saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Well, I'll end there. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Before I pray for the message to come, you will notice that I am speaking closer to this mic because I do not have a lapel mic on. Our friend, our brother from Grace Baptist Church, Henry Wiley, over on my right, on your left, has come to bring the word this day, and I want to thank God for the resource that I can call and get a guest preacher. And I want to personally thank Henry. I had a grand week with my son at the World Baseball Classic in San Diego. We get very few chances to get together, and I was able to completely relax, not worry about preparing for Sunday, because Henry took that upon himself. So thank you, Henry, and I thank God for sending you this day. Let me pray for the message to come, and I will then simply sit down, and Henry, come up and bring us the word when I say amen. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the day that we have. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that standard of faith and practice that we have in all things, that when we hear from your word, when we know your word, we know that we have heard from you and that we are well instructed. As we pray for our brother Henry Wiley, for your servant, to give us your word with boldness, with clarity, with winsomeness, with fear only of you, Lord, that he proclaims rightly what you have. May our hearts be fertile ground for that word. Lord, bless your servant. Bless the work that he has done. And you, Lord, be glorified as we hear from you in your word. Help us in all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again and have the opportunity to bring you God's Word. Our chapter, of course, is in John 11, what your pastor read. And I remember, you know, hearing a message from this chapter maybe 25 years ago, and it was at a funeral. It's quite common that it's a common text that is used in memorial services because it provides an anchor in those times of grief. And really, the hope of the resurrection is the believer's anchor. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of this every day, not just at funerals. But the theme for the whole chapter is in verse 4, where Jesus tells us that Lazarus' sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. And so this is the thread that ties everything together. And this is not just the story about Lazarus, but it's really a story about Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And so we need to be reminded of this every day, because we tend to be narrow in our vision. Our perspective is very limited. And you see that with the disciples in our story here and with Mary and Martha. We're just like them. Our tendency is to not see the big picture. We're kind of blinded by a preoccupation with the present. And so our understanding of what's possible in Christ is limited by what we see and by what we've experienced. It's quite often true. And so we have a tendency to walk by sight, as the Bible says. And we see this limited perspective in Martha as she goes out to greet Jesus following the death of her brother Lazarus. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." See, her perspective is that Jesus is too late. Martha's view is that Jesus needed to arrive by a particular time if Lazarus was to be healed. Now, I'm not criticizing Martha because I probably would have said the same thing. And so we can identify with her. The point is this, you and I are like Martha and Mary. Our perspectives are limited as they relate to God's working in our lives and in this world. But see, God has all things in view. He sees the beginning to the end. And so knowing this, we need to consider some observations from this story. First of all, the Bible tells us Lazarus was mortally ill. And we don't know what his illness was, but it caused him to die. Secondly, Lazarus' family sent for help to Jesus. They wanted him there because they knew what he could do. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. So they went to the right source for help. They're crying out to the Lord. And hundreds of Christians throughout time have said this very thing. They have sent to the Lord Jesus, cried to Christ, wrestled with him. And it's the right thing to do. Lord, come. If you don't come, he's going to die. That was her thought. She didn't verbalize this to the messenger, but that was Mary and Martha's thinking. Well, so a messenger arrives to give Jesus the sad news that the Lord's dear friend Lazarus was sick. And Jesus sends him back with a message in verse 4. He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And then Jesus waits 2 more days before he leaves for Bethany. And by the time he and his disciples arrive, Lazarus had already been dead 4 days. And so this means that Lazarus had died the very day the messenger left to tell Jesus. And so when the messenger arrived back home, he would find Lazarus already dead. Now, what would this message, "the sickness is not unto death," mean to the grieving sisters, now that their brother was already dead and buried? Remember Martha, she was the active, busy one, always getting up and down. I could picture her leaving Lazarus's bedside to get up and go look in the distance to see if the Lord was coming, and then going back to Lazarus. Mary probably was there the whole time with Lazarus trying to minister to him. And then she finally sees a messenger returning alone. She's thinking, where's Jesus? He tells her, he's still at Bethabara. Well, is he coming? I don't think so. No doubt Mary and Martha were perplexed about a few things. Or perhaps they were thinking, if Jesus loved our brother so much, why did he permit him to get sick? Or why did he delay in coming to them? You would think that upon hearing of Lazarus' illness, Jesus would have rushed back with a messenger. If he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this was a good opportunity to show it by coming to them. Certainly he knew how anxious and worried they must have been. I remember when my father died, I was on my way to Reno, and my mother said he collapsed in the living room. She called paramedics. They were there in minutes. But I remember her telling me that it seemed like forever. You multiply that experience with the two sisters, what it must have been like for Mary and Martha, waiting hour after hour, waiting up at night for the Lord to appear. But again, keep in mind, our view is limited. And Christ has the big picture. Now, the Apostle John makes it very clear that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Verse 5 tells us that. In the next verse it says, "When he had heard therefore he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." He delayed because he loved them. He loved them all. It was his love that let Lazarus die. The Lord did not come the way Mary and Martha had asked, because he loved them. You might say, well, how can that be? That's a peculiar way to show love. It's an unexpected way to show love. You see, God's love for us is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. The fact that he loves us is no guarantee that we're going to be sheltered from the troubles and problems of life. See, all of these trials are part of God's big picture. If verses 5 and 6 were left out of the Bible, you might have an argument to wonder if Jesus loved Lazarus, but John was very particular in putting that in there. It affirms his love for them. You see, his delay did not mean he didn't love them. You don't measure love on the measure of time. Verse 5 tells us the delay of verse 6 wasn't a delay of love, it was a delay of time. Human love would have rushed to Bethany in a heart-pounding way. As I mentioned, when my father passed away, both my parents died last year, 10 months apart. My father died first. And when I was on the way to Reno, I got a call that he had collapsed. Well, I rushed back and my heart was pounding. And when I got to the hospital, I was trying to call the hospital. I couldn't get any news. They wouldn't tell me. They just said, you need to be here for your mother. And so I was picturing the worst. And by the time I got there, my wife told me, your veins in your head are sticking out. And I had this headache. And it was from stress. But see, with divine love, there's none of that. Jesus wasn't like that, rushing back. Jesus knew that his delay would make his love all the more real and would bring more glory to God and more joy and faith to Mary and Martha and the disciples. He knew a resurrection would be a better testimony to the people than a healing. You see, his delay was based on his love, was important to his purposes. He wanted to wait until Lazarus was dead so God would be glorified all the more. Jesus had delayed his coming so that he would arrive at the right moment when all human help and hope were gone. There's a great verse in Isaiah. They're all great verses, but Isaiah 30:18, it says, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted. And that verse really applies here. That really is what the Lord does with us. When we wait on the Lord and when he waits and takes his time to do what he's going to do, he's waiting so that he can be gracious to you. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for Mary and Martha. And it's interesting how God makes us wait. You know, when you worry because God doesn't immediately come to the rescue or answer your prayer right away, you need to think of this verse in Isaiah. If God really loved me, he wouldn't wait so long. Not true. Not always. Sometimes God takes a while to wrap up all the packages the way he wants before they're delivered. And he knows what's best, and he knows the right time. You see, his ways are not our ways. Trouble should drive us to the Savior, not cause us to accuse him of mismanaging our life. You see, love is not measured on the basis of time. I mean, you wouldn't say to the Lord, Lord, you have 15 minutes to fulfill this need. And if you don't, it's clear to me you don't love me. I mean, no one would do that. Our right minds. In Psalm 37:5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. And so these two things have to go together, committing and trusting. Some people say, Lord, here's my problem. Then they get an ulcer, or they get depressed. They're not trusting. Or others say, Lord, here's my problem, and then they worry about how they're going to solve it. And that's why these two have to go hand in hand, committing your way to the Lord and trusting him to take care of it. You see, when you pray about something, believe that God will answer you. Give him time to respond according to his plan, not yours. And as you wait for an answer, trust that God will work for your good and his glory. He is a gentle Savior, as my wife told me on the way over. The last part of Isaiah 30:18 says, blessed are all they that wait for him. See, waiting is hard, but there's a blessing for you when you do. Lazarus was critically ill, but he was critical in another sense. God was going to use him for his glory. Because he was seriously ill, the sisters immediately thought of Jesus, who had healed many strangers and certainly would come to the aid of one he loved. Jesus spent many hours in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It probably was like a home away from home for him, a haven. And so the message that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus was very simple and humble. There was no mention of symptoms. They didn't even ask him to do anything. They didn't say, "Here's the problem, Lord, please do something about it." But it was, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." And they left the matter there, believing that he would do what is best. It wasn't, "He whom we love is sick," or "He who loveth thee," but "He whom thou lovest is sick." They merely informed Jesus the one he loved was sick. They didn't tell him what to do. They simply informed him that there was a need. How do you talk to the Lord? "Lord, I have a need. Now let me tell you how to work it out. If you do this or that, maybe make this work, you know, this way, and I think it'll turn out all right." You don't need to do that. Just tell him your need. Be like Mary and Martha. Leave it to Christ. "Here's my need, Lord. I'm going to leave it with you." You see, Mary and Martha went right to the source for help. They knew where to go. If you have a problem and you're troubled about something, go straight to the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, as it says in Psalm 46:1. In Psalm 50:15, it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." You see, Jesus is not motivated to come to your aid because you love him. He helps you because he loves you. If Christ operated in my life on the basis of my love for him, I would be in really sad shape, because my love is inconsistent, often cold, often self-centered. And so it's a comfort to know that God does not bless us in proportion to our love to him. Everything we have is because he loves us, even though we don't deserve it. Even when our love is indifferent and we sin, he continues to love us by chastening us. We only love him because he first loved us. Because Christ loved Mary and Martha, he waits. He stays because he loved Mary and Martha. Christ's delays in our circumstances are delays of love. See, God's clock is different from ours, but it's always on time. What seems so terribly long to us is but a moment to him. And God's answer always comes at the right time. Though we think it's delayed, the best help we can ever receive is never delayed. It comes at God's perfect timing so that we may believe. And that's what Jesus said in verse 15. He says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe." And so the Lord wanted to strengthen their faith. He had a dual purpose, not just Mary and Martha, but his disciples as well. You see, the Lord's absence allowed Lazarus to die so that he could perform the miracle of resurrection and increase the faith of his disciples. See, they needed to see that, because they were going to see their Savior hanging on a cross not long from this point on. But they would know that Jesus had power over death. This miracle was part of the process of increasing the disciples' faith. And so when Jesus gets to Bethany, he finds a scene of great sadness. Many of the Jews had come to comfort Mary and Martha. And Martha comes out to meet Jesus and says, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." "Why didn't you come?" She didn't say that. "Where have you been?" But those were her thoughts. Both sisters had said this to Jesus, so they both had been talking about this. If only Jesus were here. If only. How many if onlys in our lives do we have? If only this would have happened. There's no if onlys with God. Could Jesus have prevented Lazarus from dying? Of course he could have. It wasn't a question of power, it was one of purpose. And what was that purpose? In verse 15, so that they may believe. And it was for God's glory. You see, Martha has one eye on Christ, kind of one eye on herself. And all these emotions are going on inside of her, yet she acknowledges her faith. In verse 22, she says, I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. So she realizes there is much she can't see, yet she believes God is able to accomplish what needs to be done. And Jesus responds to Martha with a promise. Your brother shall rise again. But even still, Martha's perspective remains limited. She can't seem to overcome her thinking that the time of opportunity has passed. She says, I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. There's a measure of optimism in her response, but it's guided by her view of reality. Jesus wants her to realize who he is at the present moment, which is more difficult for him, raising Lazarus now or at the end of the age? Neither. He's the I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The resurrection and the life was standing there talking to Martha. And the resurrection and the life stands before us and speaks to us if we'll but listen and trust him. You know, I don't know if it's wise to rank the importance of our Lord's statements, but I'll be safe and say in the top 100, this has to be one of those that top the list. He's declaring that he possesses authority over life and death. And so he asks Martha, do you believe this? He promises a wonderful benefit and links the enjoyment of this benefit to belief. And this question isn't just for Martha, it's for you and I as well. Jesus is not calling for some vague, general kind of belief from us. It's very specific. Do you believe this? Do you believe I am who I say I am? And do you believe that I have all power over life and death? And our response should be like Martha's in verse 27, where it says, what does it say in verse 27? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so, to help Martha's belief, and to help the faith of those grieving with Martha, Jesus provides a foretaste of the resurrection. And so Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And if you look at the scene at the cemetery, in verse 35, it tells us that Jesus wept, or literally, he burst into tears. And I thought how it was really something that the Lord brings about a painful situation, and then he walks into that situation, and he weeps with those who weep. Jesus and the crowd are at the tomb, which was a cave with a stone lying against it. And Jesus says, remove the stone. And people were stunned by the command. Martha especially was shocked. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. It seems that she misunderstood his purpose, his words about being the resurrection and the life. Perhaps she thought he wanted to view the body of his dear friend. Such a thing was no longer possible. It was unthinkable because decay had set in. And Jesus responds in verse 40, didn't I tell you, Martha? Could she have forgotten so soon? Less than a half hour ago, he had told her he was a resurrection and the life. Had she forgotten what she declared to him? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Didn't I tell you, Martha? How our constant unbelief must grieve him at times. You know, I tried to picture the scene at the tomb. I think Mary and Martha, I could picture them holding each other, maybe preparing themselves for the odor of death, exhuming the corpse of their dear brother, Perhaps they had an inkling of what the Lord was about to do. And after the stone was removed, they could see the entrance to the tomb. And this is where they had directed the men previously to lay their brother's body on a stone bench. Maybe they could hear and barely see through the shadows something moving. And their hearts must have been pounding as they see the figure move slowly to the entrance of the cave. And instead of the awful smell that they had expected, there was a fragrance of myrrh and spices. And Jesus sees Lazarus struggling with the wrappings and commands those nearby to help him. Very practical. Turn him loose. You know, how happy the sisters must have been to see their brother once again. You see, Lazarus was far away from that rock cave in which his body was buried. Wherever he was, he could hear the voice of Christ. I picture him that he was just arriving in heaven and getting introduced to everybody, and then all of a sudden he hears Christ calling him back. But unlike Lazarus, you and I will not return to a world of sin and anguish. Lazarus heard and he obeyed the familiar voice of Jesus. You see, death has no power over those who know him. Christ is the life and the resurrection. And this thing we call death has no power to intervene in that relationship between Christ and those who belong to him. You see, eternal life is now, not in the distant future. If you're united to Christ, he wants you to treat him as a resurrection today. He has life for you today. By faith, you're going to share his risen life, even though you will experience bodily death. Our eternal life is a life which knows no death. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so I think you can see from some of these observations why this wonderful story or historical account would be an anchor to the soul. See, this is the hope for us, a hope for the believer. Those loved ones who die in Jesus are alive in him. And they're not unconscious. They're with the Lord. And death cannot kill a believer. It only ushers him into heaven. I like in verse 11, he says, when he tells the disciples, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. You know, there's no change. He's still our friend even though Lazarus is dead. So often people ask, well, we know each other when we're in heaven. Well, I believe absolutely. There's too many little hints in the Bible to tell us otherwise. You see, we're ushered into heaven once we leave this world. I don't think of my parents but as dead. I think of them as alive because our Lord Jesus lives, his people live. See, God is not the God of the dead but of the living. And Jesus says this to us now in the present, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So this is a wonderful thing that we can hang on to, and we need to remind ourselves every day about this. And we're only here for a short while. And those three policemen that were killed yesterday and the murderer himself on that last day, they'll be resurrected. And I hope that, I can only hope for the resurrection to life, but we don't know that. So we should take some comfort in this, in knowing who the promises of Christ, that, I mean, I am the resurrection, he is. So we can find great comfort in that. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your promises to us. And Lord, that you wait because when you wait to do something, it's because you're being gracious to us and you're glorified in the process. Thank you for this account in Scripture, the reminder of the resurrection, and that our lives will be hid with you, Lord. Help us to live each day unto you, to cling to you, and to only trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word and what an encouragement it is to us. So, Father, we thank you for our time together and that you would bless our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.